It's been over 5 years because I was talking to some people. I haven't seen you for 4. And I remember being here in the same place. So I'm glad you've kept the tradition. And I'm also glad that you turned the temperature down a little bit because I remember sweating last time. But this is perfect. Hopefully this weather stays this way the whole time through. But it is a joy to be back at Awake and especially to consider the theme that you have before you, which is such a tremendous theme, being under the control of Christ. I'm sorry I'm a little bit late today, but I think just the last 5 kilometers coming into this retreat center took me about 1.5 hours. Some of you experienced the same thing. I'm hoping I can get out tomorrow when I have to go back to Goa and preach at our church, so you can pray that all the travel plans go well. Well, this evening, as you see in your notes, we are looking at our session in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. These passages were given to me and assigned to me, but I'm so glad for them. All the passages that I'm going to be working through this week, today and tomorrow, this weekend really. And this passage particularly is one of the dearest passages to my heart. Starting all the way from Romans chapter 6, verses 15, and then going into our section. And you can start turning there in your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible, pinch somebody next to you and share a Bible. We like to share, especially our Bibles, and make sure that you're looking in the text. But this passage is special to me because God used this passage to save me. And particularly, my mom was the evangelist that the Lord used in my life. Praise God for godly mothers and godly fathers. But I give credit to my mother. And she gave me a real nice spanking because I deserved it. And while my rear end was sore, my heart was tender. There's some connection between these two things. I don't know what it is. And the Holy Spirit worked as she read this passage for me. And I just got convicted with, I don't want to be a slave to sin anymore. But you know, the exchange on the other side is rather surprising, isn't it? To be freed from slavery to sin doesn't mean to be absolutely free, and that's what we're considering today. But actually, it means to be transferred to the other side and become a slave to Christ. I remember my mom even sharing with me, you'll always be under bondage until you find yourself under the yoke of Christ. And God used that. And praise the Lord, here I am, so many years later, continuing to strive to be under the yoke of Christ. Why is this an important subject? And why is this important to consider? Because as I say in your notes, our life under Christ's rule is so sweet, isn't it? It's incomparably better to our life before when we were under sin. And this passage helps us to think about that contrast that we don't often think about. Being a believer in Jesus is the most secure place. It's better than being the richest man in the world. Some of you are going, amen. I see a few of you saying, I don't know, I don't buy this. Well, consider with me just a case study, for instance. I've been preaching through in my church King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Can you think of a guy who was more powerful and had more possessions than this guy, the world emperor at that time? And then God made him eat grass. And he saw how being under Jesus was better than being under riches. Consider case study 2, maybe more in modern times. Howard Hughes, many of you may not have heard of him. He was an aerospace engineer in the United States. He died in 1976. That's probably why none of you heard of him. But at that time, in 1976, when he died, he was one of the 5 wealthiest men in the world. A billionaire, not just once, but a multi-billionaire, several times over. And that was in 1976 value. Today he would be like the Elon Musk or something, maybe. And Howard Hughes lived in the United States to get whatever he wanted to satisfy himself. I think some of you as young people think, yeah, that's what I want to do. And he would get and go to extreme lengths to satisfy himself with whatever his heart desired. For instance, one night he was in his presidential suite.
He used to stay in hotels in Las Vegas that he owned. So most of his life, towards the end, he lived in Las Vegas. He decided one night he saw an ad for Baskin-Robbins banana nut ice cream that he would like some. So he sent his assistants. He doesn't go to Baskin-Robbins. He sends his secretary and his assistants to go and from the Desert Inn penthouse where he was living to get him some banana nut ice cream. And after 2 hours, they came back and they said, there's no banana nut ice cream in Las Vegas. So Howard Hughes gets on the phone with the CEO of Baskin-Robbins and he says, I need some banana nut ice cream. He said, I'm sorry. It's out of production. He says, bring it back in production. And so the next day, they gave him 1,600 liters of banana nut ice cream just for him. And then he decided when it came to his penthouse, I like vanilla instead. And it stayed in the refrigerator. It might still be there. You guys might be able to find it in Las Vegas. He never ate it. He was also very particular about what he wanted to see after he stayed at the Desert Inn for a few years. Then he got fed up of that. And then he went to another one of his hotels. He had multiple hotels. Can you imagine? Some of you are like, I'm jealous. I want to be like Howard Hughes. There's a twist to the story. He moved to the Frontier Hotel. Again, staying in the top floor. He wanted a view. He used to walk out on the balcony and watch over things and think, I'm going to buy that place. I'm going to buy that place. Except he got bugged after a little while. There was a problem because blocking his view was a hotel that he didn't own called the Silver Slipper. And the Silver Slipper, especially in the night, had a sign that looked like a slipper and it rotated round and round. And it would stop with its rotating lights for 10 seconds outside of his window and block his view. And then the light would blink at him. And he was getting paranoid at this time. He even thought, you know, I think the IRS has a camera in there and they're watching me. And so he called the Silver Slip owner. He said, you need to turn that sign off. They said, who do you think you are? We're not going to do it. And so they kept rotating that sign even more to bug him. And so you know what Howard Hughes did? He bought the Silver Slipper so he could turn off the sign. He didn't even like the hotel. He just didn't want that light in his face. Not only was he incredibly proud and demanding and self-centered and crazy, and he started getting paranoid at the end of his life where he started becoming a germaphobe and he thought viruses and germs were going to kill him. In fact, the last few years of his life, he walked around with tissue boxes on his feet because he thought that socks and shoes were going to kill him. And then he had sprays that he would hand sanitize all the doors and the handles. He would never shake your hand. I hope you don't know any friends like this. And he started getting to the point where he didn't even take baths. The richest man in the world. And his post-mortem, he weighed about 87 pounds, I think like maybe 30 kilos. Because he was starving himself out of fear of dying from eating food even. And his hair had grown long. His beard had grown long. He smelled bad. His fingernails, toenails were about several inches long when they finally buried him. X-rays revealed that he had hypodermic needles still stuck in his arms because he was doing drugs. The richest man in the world died alone and crazy. In fact, the DSM, which is the psychiatric disease manual that some people think about the Bible of psychology, says most extremely wealthy people are mad. So you see what we're getting at here? In fact, they diagnose most of them with what they call pathological money hoarding syndrome, PMHS. Some of you might have it. I hope not. And it goes back to that point that, you know, the richest person in the world isn't someone that has everything in this world. The richest person in the world is people that have Jesus. And that's what this passage reminds us of. That's what we're going to be looking at. It's so worth it to lose everything to be under Christ. Because he's a master that will always satisfy the soul. Romans chapter 6 verses 20 through 22. It says this. And if you look at this passage, in some senses, 20 and 21 is before Christ, and 22 is now under Christ. Follow along as I read it. Romans 6, 20 through 22. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit, what profit were you then having from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is Howard Hughes, or death, right? Or ultimately even hell. But now, under Christ, verse 22, but now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have benefit. You have so much good in your life, leading to sanctification and the end, eternal life. This passage kind of reminds me in a dim way even of, you know, verse 20 through 22 is like before marriage and after marriage. When I look at my life, some of you are just recently married. Before marriage, I was a mess. After marriage, I was radically transformed. My wife is still working on me, okay, after 24 years. But that's just a dim picture of, you know, the beggars we were, especially some of you men, right? The slobs that we were. And now we're becoming decent. We're becoming decent. And that's the sense in a much more infinite way of before Christ and after Christ that we find in this passage. It's an amazing poetic passage, actually. Some people think that poetry is only found in the Old Testament. But there's a symmetry of parallelism between 20 and 21 and 22. And I'll ask you to detect it yourself, and I'll try and show you along the way. But two realities that remind us, again, of this great thesis that life under Christ's rule is incomparably better to our life under sin. And the first reality, if you're taking notes, you can fill in the blanks, is verse 20 and 21. Before Christ, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to remember just how bad it was. Remember the bondage of sin. For some of you, it might be recent even. For some of you, it might be a long time ago, and you need to remember it again so you don't go back to it in those times of trial and temptation. Remember the bondage of sin. And Paul speaks about the bondage of sin in two parts, 20 and 21. I think first he says, sin is to lack direction. It's to lack direction if you look at verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Don't stop at the word free. You stop at the word righteousness. There is a freedom that is a bad freedom that many of us somehow we get jealous of sometimes when we look at the world and we think that's a good freedom. But it's a freedom that will cause you to go away from righteousness, or let's make it more specific, to go away from the direction of God. And that's a bad freedom, isn't it? I think about this illustrated in a sense many, many, many moons ago when I was a young kid. I used to always walk down a path that was a shortcut through a lake to get to my house when I lived in Staveley Road. And at that time, there was this big bull there. And he was always tied with this chain and tether, you know, down there. So I would walk by him, tease him and walk by, you know. And then one day I was doing my usual routine, walk by. I wouldn't look at the tether, and I just walked by and I heard this pounding and thundering behind me. And I turned back, and literally like 5 feet away from me, he was untethered. I don't know, maybe the owner thought, let's get that kid, right? And he was charging full speed at me, and he wanted to kill me. And I don't want to, somehow the adrenaline kicks in at that time, and I ran like, you know, a marathon runner. I thought, look, a short sprint runner, ran for my life. And that's the only reason why I'm still here today. But you know, things that are dangerous when they're free are going to destroy you. And sin is like that bull, isn't it? Like a railway train when it's not on the tracks, if it's free, that's not a good freedom. Can you see what Paul is headed at? And sometimes what will happen is even you can get freed from God's direction. And you know the worst thing? You can create your own direction. Because inevitably, we always like to have rules and regulations. But instead of using God's rules, we create our own rules. And most of the world is living under bondage to all kinds of dumb rules. Luke chapter 16, verse 15 says, you are those who seek to justify yourself before men. You create systems to try and impress other men. I was preaching one time in a church in a village in Maharashtra. And these conservative pastors all came to me afterwards. And they said, "Brother, we like your sermon, but we don't like what you got on your finger." I said, at that time I had a gold ring, which was my... They said, "Gold? You have gold rings?" And they showed me this passage in Isaiah. "You're an idolater, brother. And you need to take your gold ring off and throw it away." So now I have a tin ring. But no, I'm just kidding. My finger grew fatter, so I had to get rid of that. But these are the kinds of things sometimes that we think are religion, but they're actually bondage, isn't it? And you come under sinful bondage, or you come under man-made bondage. That's what Paul is saying. If you don't have the slavery of God, you'll come under the wrong kinds of slavery. It's an absence of a love for God and for His direction. And this is so dangerous, isn't it? Like that bull. I remember one time there was a young kid that I was discipling along with some other friends in youth ministry. And I thought he was saved because he was in a Christian family and he memorized scripture. He knew more scripture than me. And the moment he got to graduation from college, he told me, "Sammy, I have been in prison my whole life under all this gospel stuff and Jesus, and I want to get there and be free." I think he's still out there wasting away, drug addict, you know, lost himself. He had so much potential, so much intelligence. It's a dangerous thing to run away from God, isn't it? Maybe some of you have come away from that kind of freedom. It's not a good freedom. Sin is to be free in the wrong direction. And we actually need to be under the lordship of Christ. That's why the theme of this conference, isn't it? Sin gives you this lie that freedom, total freedom, is good. That's the biggest lie in the world. And mature, sometimes it takes you young people a long time to realize that to be free is not good. To be under Christ is good. Amen? To be under Christ and to be a person, Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Well, Paul says, not only BC, as you remember, the bondage of sin is to lack direction, but he says, sin is to lose your life. Sin is to lose your life, verse 21. And look at the three things that he says here about how we lose our life. He says, first of all, we lose our life by having no satisfaction. Therefore, what benefit, or that word, and we're going to come to it again in verse 22. You see the poetry there. The word benefit, literally, karpos, is fruit. What fruit or useful things do you find in your life? Nothing, actually. You think you have fruit, but it's all ashes. It just gives you joy for a few moments, like a video game, and then tomorrow it gets obsolete. Or that's, "Oh, I got the new iPhone. 6 months, it's outdated," right? Remember someone coming to me in church and saying, "Your phone is 4 years old. It's an antique. What's wrong with you?" I said, "Okay, let's walk outside, take a picture together. You have the latest phone?" "Yeah." Took a picture. I said, "Is there any difference?" "No, but my phone's newer than yours," right? So dumb. But what we think we're gaining things, but we're gaining nothing, right? Just emptiness, like Ecclesiastes says. That's why Moses, I love the picture of Moses. After he was in the richest place, he was the adopted son of who? The daughter of Pharaoh. But Hebrews reminds us that he chose ill treatment with the people of God. Don't think about the ill treatment. Think about the people of God. Rather than being called the daughter of... not the daughter. That's a mistake. I'm jet lagged. I'm tired. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Augustine, who was one of the early church fathers, he said, "Our hearts are restless till they find rest in Jesus." I like that, you know? Many of you may say, "That's the story of my life." But there's not only no satisfaction, but there's no shame. We lose our life by having no satisfaction. We're chasing after soap bubbles. That's my translation of vanity in Ecclesiastes. I think actually that word should be translated as soap bubbles. Have you ever tried to catch a soap bubble? It looks like a diamond and you catch it and poof, it's gone, right? That's what life is like when you're living without Christ. Soap bubbles. No satisfaction. A second, I hope some of you are getting a little bit discouraged now. In the beginning of the sermon, you were like, "I want to be Howard Hughes." I hope you're saying, "Now I see the the darkness at the end of that tunnel. We need to see this before we get to under Christ, right? Not only is there a losing of life and no satisfaction, but there's a losing of life in no shame. Look at what he says. What benefit were you then having from the things of which you are now what? Ashamed of. Literally now as a Christian, because of the Holy Spirit opening your eyes and you look back at your life, don't you just cringe about the things that you did when you were an unbeliever? Doesn't it just give you sort of the sense of, I can't believe I lived in that gutter. I thought that that was, you know, the golden pathway to success. I can't believe that I was doing that. Paul hints that those that were unbelievers, and we that were unbelievers, we were living in dirt and we didn't even know it, right? That's the challenge of the darkness of sin. You're playing with dirt and you think you're living in a palace. Thessalonians, Paul says this in Thessalonians, he says, unbelievers are like children of the night. What's that description talking about? Nightlife. We talk about that even today, right? Comes from this passage. Comes from Paul's terminology. I'm living in Goa right now, and it's so sad to see the corruption and the transformation with casinos that are coming in there. It used to be two or three casinos. I think there's only two states in India that allow casinos. Unfortunately, we're cursed with that. And you walk into Panjim, which was such a beautiful Portuguese kind of port. Some of you may have been to Goa before. You don't want to go to Panjim anymore. It's become a den of prostitution, drug addiction, because with the casinos comes all of... And you know what? It's interesting. It always starts at 11 o'clock and goes till 4 o'clock because people that do shameful things, they do them in the night. I've heard that this is, and I hope this is not true with you, but call center culture is like this too. I was in Hyderabad with some friends and they were saying it's so sad. Some of our kids, they're working during the day and in the night, they're just drinking and partying and sleeping around. And it's interesting, isn't it? We do our deeds like cockroaches in the night. Somehow we still instinctively know it's dirty, it's shameful. And we love it, but we're doing it in the night. And that's what we were before Christ. It's so good. If some of you have been in those places, I praise the Lord that you're here today in the light, right? Paul wants to remind us of the uselessness of life in sin. No satisfaction, no shame. Remember, I go sometimes and visit one of my families at church and they have an unbelieving son. Whenever I go there, he always runs away. He doesn't want to talk to the pastor because the pastor will talk to him about sin. And it's that sense, right? Of just, I think innately they know that he's living in shame, but he doesn't want to deal with it. And I'm praying that he gets saved. And one day he doesn't, maybe he can keep running away from me, but he should run to Christ. Not only does he say no satisfaction, no shame, but he says sin is to lose your life and no security. Look at this at the end. The outcome of these things, and here he uses a very strong Greek word, the telos. You may not see it in the moment, but if you have the eternal perspective, all the joys of sin always will end up in what? Thanatos, in death. And that word is used ultimately. It could be for small kinds of debts even today that you might experience, but I think it's used ultimately for the idea of eternal separation from God. There is pleasures of sin for a moment. And think about this, an eternity of suffering in the wrath of God forever. That's the end of all the joy that you have, the trifles that you have in this world. You know, Jesus taught more about hell than he taught about heaven. I think for a good reason, because we're going to enjoy heaven if we're his children one day, but he wants to remind us of hell so that we would always remember, I never want to go back to the things that I was bought from. Just three things that Jesus said about hell, even in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire. Hell is death because it's separation from God. Right now, every unbeliever even enjoys rain and sunshine, and God is even a little bit close to unbelievers today. There's going to come a day when they won't even see a little bit of grace from Him. Praise the Lord that we're not there anymore. Pray hard for people that are still under that death, that destiny. And don't be jealous of them. Don't look at the immediate joys that they have. He's got 2 bungalows, 3 cars, 6 loans, of course, right? But, you know, oh man, was it really worth it for me to follow? Don't look at it that way. Look at the end. Nothing in this world, even driving a BMW, is worthy to be compared with hell, right? Hell is separation from God. Second thing that Jesus says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I think this is just adding more to it. Hell is not just separation from God, but hell is fellowship with Satan. Now let me say this. Satan's not the king of hell, okay? He's not over there saying, this is my party, right? He's in chains with you. But for the rest of this eternity, you'll be spending time with the dirtiest people in the universe. You know how sometimes you say when I'm with some, you know, weak Christian or maybe even an unbeliever, it makes me have a complaining spirit. I don't want to spend time with... Can you imagine spending time with the father of lies for the rest of your life? The father of hate for the rest of your life? You see why this is... It's a living death, isn't it? To be in bondage to the fellowship of Satan. And there's no repentance in hell. There's only continuous regret in hell. Well, not only is it death because of separation from God, fellowship with Satan, but then he says in verse 41, it's the fire where the worm does not die, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth forever and ever. I remember for 1 week when I was working in a mission hospital in a village, again, in North Maharashtra. And you get some really hard cases in those mission hospitals. I don't want to share with you all the gory details. Oh, suicide cases, pumping stomachs out. And anyway, amputations, guy being, you know, mashed by a tractor. I said I wouldn't share gory details, right? Let me stop right now. But, you know, after a while, when I got back to my room, even after I had a bath, I still smelled like death. And just that 1 week was enough for me to say, I don't think I need to do this. I want to go into some other work. You know, I mean, some people are called to that and they love that. Praise the Lord for them. But can you imagine eternal death forever and ever? I can't even stand it for a few minutes. And that's the destiny for those that live under the bondage of sin. Sin promises you the world and gives you hell. Well, let's move quickly. I think it's important for us. I believe I'm talking to mostly saved people, but there's a sense in my heart, even as I'm praying through this passage, that I know that there's definitely people here that think they're Christians that aren't. And to be a Christian doesn't mean to just know other Christians. To be a Christian doesn't just mean that you're sitting in a Christian conference. You don't become a fish by jumping in the ocean, right? You don't become a burger by going to McDonald's. And yet we think we're Christians because we go to a church. To be a Christian means to repent of your sin and to know Christ and His Lordship. And to be horrified by the bondage of sin, you see? It's got to be internal. It can't be external. Well, let's look at after Christ, verse 22. Paul says, not only does he say, remember the bondage of sin, but he says, rejoice in the Lordship of Christ. Rejoice in the Lordship of Christ. Why do I say rejoice? Because I think there's almost this sense of relief when he says, but now. I think anytime Paul uses that kind of language, but now, by the grace of God, it's like, oh, praise the Lord that we're not in that dungeon anymore. The lights have been turned on through Jesus. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, what joy, right? But he doesn't say, having been freed from sin to do whatever you want. The language is very important, isn't it? Rejoice in the Lordship of Christ, not just rejoice in freedom in Christ. Rejoice in the slavery of Christ. You can't just give up slavery of sin. You need a master. You just have the wrong master. You need the right master. We're not designed to be independent people. That was the temptation in the Garden of Eden. You know what? You'll be happier if you don't have God over you. And that was when we all fell into misery, right? With our initial parents. We'll never be happy without a Lord. You just need the right Lord, Jesus Christ. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, all you who are weary after the battle with sin, and find what? Rest. But it's under his yoke. And what does that yoke mean that we rejoice in? I think, first of all, we belong to God. We belong to God. Look at what he says here. He says in verse 22, but now, having been freed from sin and being enslaved to God, the idea of being enslaved even is a passive idea, which, if I could just unwrap it, I think from the Old Testament even, is this idea of voluntary slavery. You have just been so enamored with how good Jesus is that you say, I want to be under you, Lord. I want to be under you. You remember in the Old Testament when a slave was supposed to be freed every 7 years? There were a few slaves that even said, I love you as a master. You know what? Can we forget about this freedom? And can I just stay in your house? And can I just keep making chai for you and, you know, cleaning your house and all of that? Because you are such a good master. Hopefully some of you treat your bais like that, right? And you don't treat them like dirt. That's true Christianity. But how much greater is Christ, right? Where we say, Lord, pierce my ear. I am yours forever. I want to be your slave. It's voluntary. 2 Corinthians 5:14, I think, says this well. The love of Christ seizes us. He is so good that we want to say, I don't want to be under anybody else but you, Jesus, forever and ever. His love captivates us. His love controls us. His love enslaves us. I think it's the same idea. I think one of the Puritans said it in this way. You will never enjoy Christ until you obey Christ. You will never enjoy Christ until you obey Christ. Don't talk to me of joy in the Christian life without obedience to Christ. It's connected. Well, not only do we belong to God, the lordship of Jesus Christ means what? You belong to God. You know, even the word Christian means I'm owned by Jesus. I'm a little Christ, right? I have the name of Christ over me. I don't live for myself. Every time you look at me, I hope you see my master. That's what it means to be a Christian. Otherwise, don't take the name Christian, right? It's like sometimes your daddy might say, you give shame to our family name by what you did. Don't take my name, right? Hopefully he never says that to you. But that it's even more greater when you think about it. You represent the King Jesus. His name is upon you. You belong to him. Well, let me go further. I think Paul says not only do we rejoice in the lordship of Christ because we belong to God, but we rejoice in the lordship of Christ because we are blessed by God. It is a blessing. It is a blessing to be under the Lord Jesus. And Paul wants to emphasize that. It's not hard. Yes, it has demands. Yes, there are commandments. But every day under the commandments of Jesus is a continual cleansing and a blessing in your life. And you might say, can you tell me how? Well, Paul says, just like there were three ways in which we were cursed. Again, you see the symmetry? There are three ways in which we're blessed under the lordship of Christ. We were cursed under the lordship of sin in three ways. We are blessed counterintuitively and even in a greater way by the lordship of Christ. First of all, you remember under the curse of sin, we had no satisfaction. Isn't that a song? Anyway. It's a rock song, right? Maybe it's from another generation. You guys are like, I don't even know. I don't even know what this old man is talking about. But under Jesus, we are satisfied. Paul uses the exact same word. He says, you have your karpos, which you never got under sin. Sin promised you joy through its toys, through its iPhones, through its materialism, through its status. And all you got was ashes. But in Jesus, you got your benefit. You got your karpos. You got your satisfaction. He satisfies your soul like nobody else. That's what Paul is saying. You have your fruit. You remember the key passage that speaks about fruit? I just love John chapter 15. I hope some of you have read it before. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And that's the idea. Every day with Jesus, it's fruit. It's more fruit. It's much fruit. It's beyond much fruit. You know, it's like every day you're just seeing, hey, where did that come from? It wasn't me. Jesus is such a blessing in my life as he gives me fruit. That's why John 10, I've come that you may have life and you might have it abundantly. I learned this from my church member so many times that this last week, there's a widow in our church. She lost her husband, I think 3 years ago. He was a godly man. She's a godly woman. And, you know, as a widow, she has a Christian bookstore in Mapsa. Auntie Moy, we call her. She's from the Northeast. Her husband was gone. And so last week, I decided, because I was invited to go to a Manipuri fellowship, Kuki Zoos, you know, the tribe that has been much persecuted by a lot of struggle up in their area. So what's happened is they're refugees all over India, and a lot of them have ended up in Goa. So I went to this meeting where there was about 100 Kuki Zoos, and they asked me to preach the gospel. So I preached the gospel. I said, Auntie Moy, you got to come with me. You're Manipuri. She was like, are you kidding? All I want to do now, my husband's in heaven, is I want to serve Jesus. So I picked her up from her shop. When I went to her shop, she was praying with somebody. She says, you know, Sammy, I never sell any books, but I got to use the shop. So let me at least pray for people and share the gospel with them. So I sat with her. We prayed with this person. Then she came to me at the meeting. She ministered to about 6 Manipuri girls while I was there. I was talking to some of the boys. And then we went back. I dropped her at her shop. And one of the people from the neighboring store that had a dental office, the dental employee came in and she said, can I join you guys? Because Auntie Moy shared the gospel with me and I want to just pray. And so I prayed with her. Josephine, her name was. She had just come to know the Lord because Auntie Moy shared the gospel with her. I was like, Auntie Moy. She's like, the only reason that I live is for Jesus now. She's a widow. She's lost her husband. She's the happiest person in my church. I have come that you may bear fruit. And some of you don't know an inkling of this because you spend all your time just earning money. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with earning money, but it's so insignificant compared to working for Christ, right? I think the money that you earn, it's important. Support your family is a tool so that you may live for the kingdom of Christ. There's more satisfaction in that than anything else you can do in this world. Amen? Spend time with the widows in your church. Spend time with those that have lost loved ones. You learn a little bit. As young, you know, sometimes young people, you only spend time with young people, you never grow. Spend time with some old saints that have borne much fruit. Don't spend time with old saints that are complainers. There are some bad old saints also. Find old saints that are bearing fruit, okay? You don't want to become negative, but you want to learn how to be fruitful for Christ. We're blessed by God because he satisfies us. We're blessed by God under his lordship because he sets us apart. We are set apart, resulting in what? Sanctification. Resulting in sanctification. That word for sanctification, hagios, means that you're set apart for God. You're set apart so that you may be used for his holy purposes. I have a wonderful maid from our village in Goa that comes and works for us, Priscilla. She's become like a family member. But one problem with her is that if you give her any nonstick pans, I don't know, she's just like this tough woman. She'll break them, like in one day. Handle comes off. I'm repairing things all the time, you know. So I decided I'm doing a little bit of cooking outside. I have a wood fire oven. I'm experimenting. And I told Priscilla, those dishes are my dishes, okay? You don't touch them. She said, sir, you got to keep them in another closet. So I have them in a closet and I lock them so that she knows that they're set apart. You don't mess with my dishes. Don't break my dishes. You break Nicole's dishes. And so I think she gets the idea. I think at least till right now. But that's the calling that God has upon our lives. We're his vessels. We're meant to be used for His kingdom and for His glory, and not meant to be used for trashy purposes. You see? In everything that we do. This last Sunday, there was a Meghalaya boy that had been attending our church. There's a few Meghalaya. We got a lot of Northeast people in Goa. I'm sure you have Northeast people in Pune as well. We got to love them. A lot of them are just Christians, and then they're lost and they're confused in new places. And this boy, Undra, came up to me. He had been working in the casinos for 3 months. And he came up to me, he said, "Pray for me." And he started crying. And I said, "Undra, what's wrong?" He said, "I can't work in the casino anymore. I can't be a Christian and work in that filthy place anymore. I can't be somebody that follows Christ, and I'm earning money, but it's not worth it." I said, "I'm not only going to pray for you, I'm going to rejoice with you. Because you're set apart for Jesus, and you just realize that for the first time, right? You can't be doing filthy things, no matter how much they pay you." I said, "What are you going to do?" He said, "I'm going to go back to Meghalaya, maybe just work in the farm or something." I said, "Praise the Lord." You know, and he left. He left. I prayed for him and he left. Sometimes it's good to have people leave for the right purposes, right? So that they know that they're vessels that are set apart for Christ. Well, not only are we satisfied in being blessed by Jesus' Lordship, not only are we set apart, but we're also secure. Look at the outcome. You see the poetry here? The outcome, the telos, is what? Instead of eternal death, the telos is what? Eternal life. Now this is heaven, of course, but it's a little bit more than that, because the word aionios or eternal refers to not just quantity, but it refers to quality of life. And there's a big world of difference between the two, right? Some of you know that it's a curse to live for a long time if you've got broken relationships. It's not necessarily good just to have a long life. Quantity is not the best thing if you don't have quality. And I think the Bible teaches us that over and over again, you know, that eternal life is quality. This is eternal life, that they may what? Know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. It's not about the place. It's about the person that you live through and know. That's why heaven is defined as there is no sun, but Jesus will illumine our ways. It's like magnifying Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet. It's over there. The word himself is going to be over us every day, right? The quality of life in heaven is just so supremely deep in the presence of Jesus Christ that there is nothing like that. It's so sweet that even if you're married now, and I know you're enjoying your marriage, I'm enjoying my marriage, you'll say that that's so much better than marriage that I don't want to be married anymore. You're saying, "What kind of heresy are you teaching?" Jesus said that, right? There's no marriage in heaven. You got to think why. If you're enjoying, I hope you're enjoying your marriage. If not, there's counseling afterwards. But I think the only reason would be that there's something better than the joys, even like marriage, that we have. It's the joy of being in the presence. You won't even remember your marriage. Some of you are saying hallelujah. You shouldn't. But but I think that's heaven, isn't it? It's so secure. I'm going to be going to John MacArthur's memorial service. And I know many of you know him and you're reading his books. And now I think some of the depths of just the quality of this man walking with God are coming out right now. I'm sure I'm going to be weeping during that service, as sometimes occasionally as I hear testimonies, I weep. But one lady that I knew very well, she said, "You know, my favorite memory of Pastor John was I was walking into Grace Community Church. I had all these books. I had all these things in my hands. And I walked up to the door to get into my fellowship group. I couldn't open the door. And suddenly behind me, somebody opened the door. And I look behind and it's Pastor John MacArthur's opening the door for me." And all he said was, he just quoted Psalm 84 verse 10. He said, "It is so much better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." When John MacArthur was dying, see, I share these stories and I just start weeping, because that's a man that is so rich, isn't it? John MacArthur was dying. I heard Mark, his son, was asking him, you know, just, "Dad, any last words?" And he said, "Be faithful. And then he said, Dad, you know, they were just having son and father conversation. Dad, who are you going to be surprised to see in heaven? And he said, myself. I shouldn't be there. It's only because of Jesus. That's security, isn't it? I think his last few words when he was dying was, I feel no sting. He was quoting 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is thy sting? He died with confidence. He died with security. My question for you, and I think what we want to talk about throughout this conference, is not just being under Christ, but even why be under Christ? Because the alternative is so deadly. We're not just giving you this theme because we just want to give you some sort of a control formula. But we're giving you this theme because we want to rescue you from danger. And not live like Howard Hughes, who had everything in this world, but he had nothing in his hands, really. But to live like the saints. Not just John MacArthur, but like Abel. Like Moses. And ultimately like the Lord Jesus Christ, right? May the Lord help us to be a people that don't live in bondage to the wrong master, but to have the right master. And if you're not a Christian, I pray that this conference will help you to know that. You're always under some master. Do you have the right master? And it is named Jesus. But some of you, if you're Christians, and I know many of you are, have you gotten distracted? Have you gotten into the complex of, I think I've lost out? Paul's reminding us, you've not lost anything. And don't go back to the dung that you were saved from. It won't give you satisfaction. It won't give you peace. It won't give you security. Stick with Jesus, even though your friends may move away from him. Stick with Jesus. And he is faithful to the end. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. And we pray that you'd continue to work in our hearts and help us to be yours, to belong to you, and to enjoy the blessings that you give us as our Lord. We thank you so much for working with unworthy sinners such as us. Work during this conference in these young people's lives to make them stronger under your hand and for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.